I think you have something to tell us.
Grandpa. So August 24th, we got a call that from our daughter that baby Cadence Marie decided to come 3 weeks early. And she was just shy of 7 pounds. So she would have been, so she's perfect and beautiful, and mom and dad are doing amazing. And many of you guys remember Jennifer.
Oh, yeah.
With very loud lungs. No, she's doing great. Mom and dad are very, very, very tough.
What a miracle.
Oh, yeah, and I got to actually be there as she came out older. So that was quite, and watching my son-in-law, tears in his eyes.
Yep.
It was great.
It's wonderful. Good news. Good news. Thank you.
They never have kids. So it's like, it was awesome. Cadence Marie.
Isn't Jenny? Jennifer Marie. Jennifer Marie. Right. So she's got mama's middle name.
Daddy named her after the two things he loves the most. Cadence, which has to do with bicycles, and Marie after his wife. Which came first? We will talk about that.
That's right. Well, good morning. I'm glad we get to spend time in the Word, and we're going to be in Romans chapter 5, and I am looking forward to talking about this message with you. Romans 1, 2, 3, 4 are just amazing passages of Scripture. They teach us so much, so deeply about who God is and who we are. I wish, honestly, I could just rehearse all those chapters with you, but we've come out of chapter 4 where we have the example of Abraham walking by faith. As a man of God, he was called to walk by faith. And you know what? That's what we're called to do. We're called to walk by faith. Okay? And then we get into chapter 5 and we begin talking about this word justification. We've gone over it many times, that we are justified. We are made innocent by what Christ has done, that he completely wiped out your sin. When you put your faith and trust in him, you are saved. You are redeemed. Your sins are forgiven. Can somebody testify? I like that song. Yeah, that's right. We are completely redeemed, completely forgiven, justified, that the sins that we have, the penalty is taken, and God the Father, who is the one who would rain wrath down on us, he is satisfied. The wrath of God was satisfied. And so there is no wrath that will be poured out on us. You are not going to go to a judgment when you die and hope that you're going to get to heaven. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you understand what it means to submit, to surrender to him, and you now have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, and you are walking by faith, you are not going to incur any wrath from God. Jesus has settled the debt completely. Amen to that. And Romans chapter 5 begins talking about that. Now, I just wrote this first question, how much does God love you? And wow, if we could just get a bit of an idea of how much we are loved by God. And, you know, we think of all kinds of reasons why God couldn't love us that much. You know, we hear about this truth, but we doubt this truth. We question, we doubt, we wonder, we have regrets. And we wonder, could God truly love us that much? Well, we're going to kind of examine that a little bit and see what the Scripture says. So the next slide says, great blessings bestowed upon the undeserving. I am the undeserving. You are the undeserving. But what incredible blessings he has bestowed to you. I don't know if you've ever received a gift that you didn't feel like you deserved from somebody. Somebody gives you something and you feel this weird response in your soul. It's like, oh man, I don't deserve this. Well, just multiply it by a zillion, you know, and that's what God is doing for us. So what I'd like to do is have us read the scripture in Romans 5, starting with verse 6. And then I'm going to refer back to the verses before, but here's what it says. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, for scarcely for a righteous man or a righteous person, some would die. A righteous man, I'm going to start over again. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. That's what I was speaking about earlier. Wrath that will come on the unbelievers in the future, you will have no part in that. We will be saved from the wrath to come in him and through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Father, I pray that you'd teach me more about this, you'd teach us more about this truth, that we would understand how much we're loved, how you completely forgave us of sin, and how you came and indwelt us with God, the Holy Spirit, and that you live in us. And the Bible says that we live, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And God, then the fruit, the outcome of this indwelling Holy Spirit is that we walk by faith, like Abraham walked by faith, like Abraham trusted you when he faced impossible situations, like Abraham trusted you when he was faced with the terrible command that he was to take his son and slay him on the altar. And Father, thank you that you are the God who provides, and you provided the sacrifice, just like you provided Jesus in our place. So Father, here we are. I pray that you would help us to understand, that you would just stir the scripture in every one of our minds, and that we can't really forget all our stuff we're doing in life, Lord, but please help us to just settle in for a few moments and grasp the magnitude of your great love for us. Thank you for being here and teaching us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So how much does God love you? And he, you know, what has he done to prove that to you, that he loves you? Regarding benefits for the undeserving, you've heard of A.W. Tozer. He's written lots of devotional materials, and he says, grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines him to bestow benefits upon the undeserving. So grace, the gift of God, the grace of God is what motivates God to bestow upon the undeserving these wonderful gifts. Its use to us sinful men is to save us and make us sit together in heavenly places to demonstrate to the ages the exceeding riches of God's kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Can you grasp what A.W. Tozer is saying there? Sometimes you have to read Tozer twice or three times to grasp what he says. But look at that last sentence. Its use to us sinful men is to save us and make us sit together in heavenly places to demonstrate to the ages. So the fact that you are saved and that God is at work in your life and that he has completely redeemed and justified you is a testimony to the world. It demonstrates to the ages. So as now and after time has ended here and Christ has returned and Christ is reigning, it is going to be a testimony to the ages of what? The riches of God's grace on those who would believe. Thank you, Lord. And then the scripture below that is just the scripture that A.W. Tozer was working from. And it describes who we are. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I can't even grasp that. I don't even understand what it means to know that I am seated in the heavenlies with Christ. But positionally, that's where God has you. You are seated in the heavenlies with Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. These scriptures are so, they are so outstanding. They're so amazing. I mean, think of the person that you think is least likely to be saved by God's grace. Think of the person, maybe current or even in history, people that you would say, oh man, God could never save that person, right? Well, here's what Romans 5:8 says. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait. You know, how many people do you hear say things like, well, you know, I'll come to God when I kind of get my life cleaned up, right? I think we've all kind of lived that. You know, I'll kind of come to God when I kind of get this together and that together and I quit doing that and I'm able to. No, God says, you know, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think of the people Jesus interacted with along the way. This morning in our Sunday school class, we referenced the Samaritan woman, right? This woman who came out from the city of Samaria, Jesus was passing by, sat down by the well, and here's this woman. And she is, and he begins to talk with her. He's God, he knows her whole story, but you know, he begins to talk about her husband. And she says, you know, I don't have a husband. He goes, yeah, and you don't have a husband. You have a guy that you're living with. And then he starts telling her about all the other men in her life before that. Jesus says, and Paul repeats, God demonstrates his love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you see why this is a work of God? It's not a work of us. So, is the unbeliever really undeserving? So we're going to look at for just a minute. Who were we before Christ? Romans 5:6 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So we're just going to run through these. This is not a really happy list again, but it's reality. It's a reality check. This is who we were. And these are just the little phrases that this passage talks about. The cool part is, what we focus on is this incredibly magnanimous, magnificent love that the Father has for us. But this is the other side of the coin, okay? Here's the list. It says, first of all, and I just wrote Romans 5, 6 through 11 details our helpless condition when God reached out in love. Oh, how he loved the unlovely. And let me just say that we were all in a condition. If you're not saved, you're in a condition, an unworthy condition. And God reaches out to us. So the first phrase, we were without strength. It has the idea of being strengthless, unable to come to God or to have any righteousness or to come into the presence of God at all or to escape the wrath of God and future hell, hopelessly lost in sin. That's who we were before we came to Christ. Hopelessly lost in sin. Now, sometimes it is challenging because we know people who are unsaved, but some of them don't look so bad. Some of them look kind of good. They're nice people. But you know what their major sin is? Not believing the gospel. Not believing God, being rebellious against God's word, God's plan, God's way for human beings to be redeemed to the Father. They are hopelessly lost in sin. And the wrath of God will come upon them unless they humble themselves. I was thinking of all the different situations where you're helpless, you're strengthless, and you have to surrender. You have to say, I need help. One of the places that kind of scares me the most is to be exhausted and be in water when I can't tread anymore. The feeling, the hopeless feeling of being strengthless when you're in the water and you can't keep yourself up. That is a place where you need to surrender to somebody who can offer help. You must surrender. If you don't surrender, what's going to happen? You're going to drown. And that's the position. When we were without strength, the second thing, we were ungodly. The idea is wicked. We had no desire to follow after God. If we have desire to follow after God, who has put that there? God. God has done that. God has drawn you. And if you're interested in Christ, respond to him. We're wicked. We have no desire. We're lost. We're unregenerate. The Bible says we're blinded. We're ignorant. Any seeming goodness in us is like filthy rags to God. We're evil. We're promoting evil. We're proud, self-sufficient, and arrogant. And God says, humble yourself. Humble yourself, call upon me, he says in Scripture, and I will rescue you. You know, in some of the recovery programs, they say a person needs to kind of get to the bottom before they can begin to recover. The sinners need to get to the bottom and realize there's nothing they can do to save this life. They need Christ. Number three, it says, when we were still sinners. And the idea of being a sinner is to be depraved, detestable. We were born sinners. We were serving sin. We're bearing fruit of unrighteousness. We belong to Satan. We're rebellious. The Bible says we are slaves to sin. How unworthy is the unbeliever? It's not a very sweet picture, is it? It gets worse. Number four, we were completely unjustified. We were completely guilty, carrying a debt of sin, personally bearing the eternal consequences of our sin. You know, it's just a really simple thought, but if we don't accept that Christ died for our sin, Who gets to die for our sin? We do. Christ had to die in our place. We had to receive him as a substitute so that he could bear the sin and we don't have to bear the sin. We're headed for eternal hell. Number five, we were souls aimed for wrath. And the idea of wrath is violent passion. Now, passion can be a positive word or it can be a negative word, but this is what God says he will exact upon a person who continues to rebel, continues to be unbelieving, will not believe in Christ Jesus as their Savior. They're just going to reject God to the end. You know, people will say, I'm too bad. God wouldn't want me. Yeah, he wants you. He wants you to surrender to him. Keep praying for the people around you that need to be saved. I know that some of you have been hurt deeply by people around you, but their soul needs to be saved. They need to be redeemed. We don't want anybody to have to pay their own consequences. Christ has done it for us. It's a violent passion. The person will bear the anger of God because of their personal sin of unbelief. It's a rebellion, an arrogance. It's headed for the deserved eternal punishment. I wish we had time to go through all these scriptures. By the way, somebody asked me last week, can I have a copy of your notes? The cool part is I can just email them to you. Only if you're interested in like looking things up or to remind you. I just find with Sundays they go so fast there's not time to go over everything. And then the sixth thing is it says we were enemies of God. Enemies means there's a hatred involved. It's an interesting thing about God. He loves and demonstrated his love toward us. But if we reject him and reject him and reject him, there is a hatred from God that is going to exact judgment upon those who will never say yes, who will never respond. You know, I've said this probably too many times, but in Romans 1, it talks about the wrath of God, and it talks about the evidence of God, right? And it says that the evidence is so clear to every person on the planet. It's so clear, it says, they are without excuse, right? They're without excuse. Every human being will have seen enough evidence about God that they could put their faith and trust in him. But they continue to rebel. They continue to reject God. We were enemies of God, separated, antagonistic, rebellious, hating God. And just check this out. They're hating God. They hate his word. They hate his principles. They hate his people. Now, they may put up with us, and they may even be nice folks, nice neighbors, and we can get along. But if we start talking about repenting, and we start talking about giving your life to Christ, or we start talking about you need a Savior, even if you say it nicely, sometimes the unbeliever will just say what? Get out of my face. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear the truth. It's actually a terrible condition. The Bible says they're on the side of Satan. The Bible says they belong to Satan. And then number seven, we were separated from God, never to be reconciled. We were divided, an unbridgeable chasm between us and God, the Bible talks about. So those words are in, the words or thoughts are right in this passage from verse 6 to verse 11, right here. This is the condition of the unbeliever. How unworthy is the unbeliever? How unworthy were we? You know, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a gift we have. Do you trust in Jesus Christ? Do you follow him as your Savior? Have you asked him to, you've believed in who he is, God in the flesh, the Savior of the world, and you said, Lord Jesus, I need you. One of the phrases that I remember Pastor Rob saying so many times was, people don't come to God until they see that they need a Savior. We need a Savior. Romans 5:6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, check this last part out. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, been made innocent, clean, forgiven, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's a good thing. You remember in the parable that Jesus told about the rich man and he went to hell? And he said, can't you send somebody to my brothers so they won't have to taste of this? And the response was, even if somebody comes back from the dead and tells them, they won't believe. But that man who was in hell in that portion of Scripture, he was tasting of the wrath. He said, please go tell my family. You'll never have to taste of the wrath of God. But if we did, I think we'd be motivated to tell more people, you do not want to taste of the wrath of God. Wow. So in Romans, I just wanted to quote this from Ephesians chapter 2. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he has raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So in Romans 5, now I'm going to go in a different way through these same verses and just talk about what we have received that's amazing. Okay? God demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and this is what he gave us. We have received undeserved hope that will never disappoint. That's the first major blessing God has given to us who follow Christ. Undeserved hope that will never disappoint. Some of you have waited for some things for a long time and hoped and hoped and hoped that something would work out. Well, the promise that God made is a hope built on a promise made by God the Son, who is the Savior, and you will never be disappointed. When you take your last breath here, and you take your first breath in his presence, you will not be disappointed. I've heard people say things like, well, you know, if all the streets are made of gold and all the walls are made of gold and all the stuff is made of gold, won't it just be boring? And you know, as much as we can imagine what heaven's going to be like, maybe you can imagine a place that's boring. We have no idea. We have no idea what God has prepared, an undeserved hope that will never disappoint. Number two, we have received undeserved love that is permanent and unconditional. And we're going to talk more about that toward the end. We have received undeserved sacrifice, the righteous for the unrighteous. When Christ went to the cross, think of the act of love that took place on the cross. I don't know if you've ever been unjustly accused of something. You ever been unjustly accused? It feels terrible, doesn't it? Sometimes it can ruin your life, ruin your reputation, ruin all kinds of things. Jesus was perfect, blameless, spotless, God in the flesh. And he took all of the abuse, all of the pain, all of the consequence for us on the cross. He was an undeserved, he is the undeserved sacrifice for us in our place. The righteous for the unrighteous. Number four, we have received undeserved deliverance from wrath. Christ bore all God's wrath. What a gift that is. I do feel unworthy of this great gift. This is a great gift that God has bestowed upon those who will surrender and who will put their faith and trust in Christ. Now, some of us, you're thinking about, well, what happens after you're saved? You're saved by the grace of God through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Once you're saved, you know you have the God, the Holy Spirit, who comes to indwell you. And it's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. And it's not I who live, but Christ who is in me. And from that moment of salvation, with the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, you begin to walk by faith, walking the Christian life. Like Colossians chapter 1 says, we walk worthy of the Lord, wanting to be fruitful toward him. But the initial salvation is God at work, our surrender. And we say, Lord, I believe what you have offered to me. And we are saved at that moment. So this undeserved sacrifice. Number four, we have received undeserved deliverance from wrath. Christ bore all the wrath. Number five, we have received our undeserved perfect Savior. Perfect propitiation for God. God's justice was satisfied. I've been learning as I study, and you know, not only did Christ die for us so that we would be forgiven of sin, but Christ, God the Son, died for the Father so that the Father would be completely satisfied that everything had been paid for. He was the perfect lamb, the only sacrifice that could go in our place. The only one. There are lots of substitutes in the world and lots of people who believe in other things. But he is the perfect Savior, the perfect satisfaction for the Father that everything has been paid for. Number six, we have received undeserved reconciliation. And that has to do with the fact that we were enemies of God, and now we are sons of God, friends of God. We sing these songs, I am a child of God. You are, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. We have received the permanence of undeserved ongoing salvation unto glory, that God is not going to abandon us, and he is walking with us. He is working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He will continue the work that started at the moment of your salvation until you enter into glory. Man, it is a permanence of undeserved ongoing salvation unto glory. Number eight, we have received undeserved joy. It says, we rejoice in God our Savior. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And kind of repeating, we have received the undeserved, unmerited gift of reconciliation, this gift of grace, this undeserved grace. I don't know why when I think of grace, I think when I've been pulled over by the highway patrol. And I've been pulled over a few times in my life. And I have gotten fewer tickets than I have been pulled over. But when you get pulled over, and you know what? We know we're guilty, right? And he comes up to your window. Sir, can I see your driver's license, you know, and your registration? And he's chatting with you. And he gets all done scaring the tar out of you. And then he goes, don't do it again. And he gives you back your stuff and you drive away. That's grace. That's undeserved grace, an undeserved gift, which you didn't deserve. And we don't deserve this. God demonstrates his love for us and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. John Piper is a man that I appreciate listening to. He's a pastor. Actually, I think he's retired now. But he talked about the value of love. Think about our unworthiness and think about how marvelous God has been toward us. And he suggested thinking about these thoughts, the costliness of the deed to show the love. Was it costly for him to show you this love? Very costly. How undeserving is the object of love? How undeserving are we? Completely undeserving. The greatness of the benefit secured for the one loved. How much benefit do we gain out of this relationship with Christ? Eternally with Christ, no wrath, completely forgiven in the presence of God. The freeness of the act, the fact that God premeditated this plan of sacrifice on our behalf. The unconditional motive of the love, that God was not saying, you know, Jim, if you just get your life together, if you just kind of straighten up, if you just kind of do things right, then, but he doesn't do that. He says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then again, measured by our unworthiness. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So who did he come to serve? Humankind. People who would believe in him. To give his life as a ransom for many. He came to give up his life for us. So I ask you the question again. How does God love you? Isn't it amazing how much he loves us? 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So he laid down his life. Ephesians 5:1-2, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. By the way, as a child of God, as one who has received the forgiveness of God, what does he say to us? You've been forgiven, so what? Forgive. You've been forgiven, so forgive. You know, we could all have a ledger full of stuff that we'd have about each other. Oh, man, if you just knew what this person did to me. But Jesus has put a new spirit in you. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. God wants you to forgive so that you can have a new and restored life. He gave himself for us. In Romans 5:10, for if when we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And you all know this passage, John 3:16, God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. There are lots of passages that talk about God's great love. I'm going to skip to a story in the Bible, and I'll finish it up. In Luke chapter 15, and you know what? I've said this to you before. There's no guilt, no anything, but I'd love for you to bring your Bible. I'd love for you just to keep bringing your Bibles, follow along in your Bible, look through the scriptures, mark things up, be familiar. So if you have it, great. If you don't, my suggestion is bring your Bible to church. I'd like you to see this passage in Romans chapter 15. You can share with the person next to you. Do you remember this story? It's called the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. See, Mike's being good to you. He's putting it up on the screen. Verse 11 says this. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country. And there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. Oh, that son would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, by the way, this is when the prodigal son had need. Okay? When he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I have sinned before God and before you, Dad. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Now, let me stop there for just a minute. I just want to tell you what the prodigal son, this little process he went through. It's real simple. It says when he came to himself, he got a clear picture of who he was and where he was. That's what we have to do. We have to get to the point where we say, "God, man, I am a beggar without you. I need help." He says, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? God, look at all those people who God is providing for, and I'm out here lost and alone." You can see the unbelieving right there. He says, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" There was a humility, finally, on the son's part, where he says, "Father, I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you. I am not worthy to be called your son." That's what Romans 5:8 is talking about. It says, God demonstrated his love while we were yet sinners. He died for us. "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." And he arose. The prodigal son arose and came to his father. Oh, man. How great the Father's love for us. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his son, "Bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring out the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and he's found." And they began to be merry. Can you see the incredible picture of God's love for his children? His children, though, need to come to a place of need, to come to a place of humility and say, "Father, I'm not worthy, but I need help." And how does the father receive? With open arms. I want you to get a little picture today of how much God loves you, how much he cares about you, what he has done for you, what he has prepared for you, what we have to look forward to. Does God love you? Now you need to go home and believe these things. And next time doubts come in your mind, just say how great the Father's love for us. He stands there like this with open arms. Praise God. Worship team, if you'd come up. Father, I thank you for the privilege to begin to understand. But God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, it is amazing to me, so quickly I can go back to the place where I feel doubtful or guilty or unworthy. He wants us to focus on what he has done. And thank you for what you have done. God, I pray that if there's somebody here today who has never gotten to the place of surrender, gotten to the place of said, God, I need you forever. Not just for the moment, I need you forever to be my Savior. I pray, God, that that person will choose to believe in you, put their faith and trust in you, and pray a simple prayer to say, God, I need you. Please forgive me. Make me your child. I surrender. Father, as we pray, as we're going to sing this song, and maybe during this song we'll get a little more glimpse of who you are and how much you love us. And I pray, God, that maybe there's some people here who just kind of doubt. Man, I'm not sure God really loves me like this scripture talks about. I'm going to tell you, he does. And I want you to have confidence in God's love for you. Maybe today, before you leave here, you might even turn to somebody right next to you and say, wow, what a gift we have. What a gift we have to be so loved. Father, thanks for reminding us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand and worship together.
I am who you say I am. You are for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I am a child of God, yes, I am.
We have something to smile about. Yeah? May God bless you and keep you. And maybe this, you got a message to share with somebody else. So in about 10 minutes, we'll gather for the host luncheon afterwards. So God bless you. Maybe just, you know, if it doesn't feel too corny to you, just tell the person next to you, I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Good.